It's good to be part of a praying church. Thank you for your prayers ongoing for God's people. And I would ask this morning that you would turn in your Bibles with me to the third chapter of Colossians. Someone asked me this morning if we were finally done with the book of Revelation. I think there was a bit of hopefulness in that question. And I said, actually, we still have two messages to go. Those messages are found in the final portion of chapter 22. One is an exhortation to believers. One is an exhortation to unbelievers. But we will save those for the beginning of the year. And of course, next week we move into Christmas full-fledged, and we'll speak of the Christmas story out of Matthew for the entirety of December. But having come on the hills of Colossians, a Thanksgiving, I thought it would be good for us to speak out of the book of Colossians, and particularly since our verse for the month is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that we would spend a little time opening God's word and making sure we understand that. As is always the case, we like to open up God's word and read it and then ask for the Spirit of God to do his good work, energizing it to our hearts. And so this morning I would like to read, and I would like to read the 15th and the 16th verses, and then I'm going to ask you to join me in reading together the 17th verse. So it doesn't sound confusing, like we're all speaking in tongues with all our different translations. When we come to the 17th verse, if you will just look up here, we'll all read from the PowerPoint. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And I find great thankfulness in my heart that this is indeed the word of the Lord, not the word of man. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Let's bring God's word before him in a time of prayer and preparation. Thanks, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. Thanks for the opportunity to share your word with your people once again. Thank you for this particular word, which is so timely and so valuable. We thank you that in a world that is largely full of strife, where Thanksgiving is something that is really fairly rare, that we find here a textbook on how each and every one of us can live thankful lives every single day. Thank you for the peace of God, which passes all understanding and which guards our heart and which leads us to thanksgiving. Thank you for the word of Christ, which is rich and full, every word accurate and every word given for our benefit. And thank you how that leads us to joyous thankfulness as we think about your word book on how we should live. And then thank you that based on that, because we are ambassadors and children of God and citizens of the Most High, that our words and our deeds can reflect that which was within our hearts, that can be a powerful testimony, light to the world, Jesus said. And let us be thankful for that as well. So, Lord, as we open this text, some are grieving today. Some are in strife. Some are going through incredibly hard times. Others through incredibly good times. Help us to learn today to be thankful at all times. And guide us through this word to be more conformed to your glory and to your goodness. And may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock, your son, my strong redeemer. It is in the precious, glorious name of Jesus, our Savior, our soon coming King, that we ask these things. God's people said together, amen. Well, I really hope that your Thanksgiving was enjoyable and restful. And as we all know, really, Thanksgiving is a uniquely American holiday. It is a very beautiful thing, and it has a tremendous history that goes all the way back to, really, our founding fathers way back on the shores of the East Coast. I remember it was always a fun time when I was a principal and teacher, when the first and second grade class would do their annual Thanksgiving presentation. They would do a play, and all the first and second grade boys, their whole desire was they'd be the ones who would hold the fowling pieces, also known as a musket, or maybe secondarily have the privilege of having the bows and arrows. But it was always a fun time because it always just wrapped our hearts around the importance of this rather meaningful holiday. Remember that it is built around these people who we commonly call the pilgrims. And actually, during my time of healing convalescence, I have been spending a great deal of time reading just about everything I can get my hands on with respect to the Reformation. And it was an interesting thing to find that these pilgrims, these Puritans as they were, much of their theology comes straight out of the Reformation. And the problem that they found is that they believing in the beauty and value of Scripture alone, they were struggling with the fact that they were being told how to worship, when to worship, what liturgies to say. And so they boarded a small ship, all 110 of them, and they traveled to the New World for basically religious freedom. And once they got there at about the worst time of year you can hit the East Coast. And so they were forced through that hard first winter basically to live in the hold of that small ship. And the diseases set in, and by the time they hit March, 60 of the original 110 had perished. And in March, we learned that as they came ashore, they were met by a couple of Indians, one by the name of Samoset, the other by the name of Squanto. They were truly in the history books. And they began to teach the pilgrims how to fish and how to plant and how to survive. And on December 12th of that year, after that first harvest had come in, one of the pilgrim settlers wrote these words, this letter. He says, "Our wheat did prove well, and God be praised, we had a good increase of Indian corn and barley. And our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men out fowling, that so we might have, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had together the fruit of our labors. Many of the Indians came among us, and with them, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted with. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you were partakers of our plenty." I've always been impressed with the tone of that Thanksgiving letter, that thankful letter, that they were, first and foremost, how they chose to allow their thankfulness to issue forth in thanksgiving to God and to bless those who surrounded them in that time. And I'm sure that they, these pilgrims, these Puritans, had no idea, really, what a heritage they would leave behind in the celebration of that first Thanksgiving. But of the many things they accomplished, it really is, above all others, what they are most remembered for. But their thankfulness should really not come as a surprise to us, for they were strong believers. They were strong believers in two things. They were strong believers in the providence and sovereignty of God in their lives as taught in the Word of God. And they were very, very well attuned to the thread of thankfulness that works its way all through Scripture. And so today, that's what I want to talk about, the importance of living a life of thankfulness. And more than that, in a very practical manner, how to be people who give thanks every day. Giving thanks every day is not something that's common, and it's not common because it's not normal. It's not normal for us to be thankful. It's something that has to be taught. Christmas season is coming. One of the first things parents will teach their little ones is the whole idea is that when Uncle Melvin gives them the gift, that the first thing they are to say is thank you to them, and to begin to teach them the importance of gratitude for the grace that they have received. I think that the key to being a thankful people every single day is something that Scripture speaks of with great commonality. I was having coffee with Professor Beals and Stephanie the morning of Thanksgiving, and so often is the case, our conversations turn to theology in the midst of our conversation, and he was talking about one of the emphasis that he really wants to build into his job, his new job at the university, is to be able to develop in the minds of the student the importance of what he is calling biblical theology. And the whole idea there is that what he is trying to do is build how theology has a framework that goes all the way through Scripture. Now, when I went through seminary, we studied from books that were entitled systematic theology. Systematic theology is a good thing. It's a system of theology. So it takes us the verses, for instance, that speak of the Trinity, or the verses that speak of grace, or the verses that think about thanksgiving, or the verses, and it builds a theology around those verses. Biblical theology goes a point further, in that it builds the biblical basis of that theme that works its way all the way through the corpus of Scripture. And the thing I like about biblical theology is it makes us more acquainted with the whole of Scripture, to understand how from back to front that it works its way through, that doctrine is a thread that works its way all the way through, which I suppose is why it's very common, you've seen me do it many times, for me when we begin a study, that we go all the way back to the beginning and I try to trace the thread or the theme of that great theme all the way through Scripture so that we can see how from front till end how that works. And of course, this is no exception. I think it's important for us to understand this idea of giving thanks is a very important aspect that works its way all through the corpus of Scripture. And I spend a great deal of time working on that, but let's just work our way through very, very briefly, starting with the Levitical offerings. If we look at the offerings that God gave for his people, or the offerings they were supposed to bring before him, there are many types. There are burnt offerings, there are sin offerings, there are many offerings. There is only one offering, however, that is a free will offering. In other words, it's an offering that you're to give as you sense in your heart a need to become before the Lord and to thank him for his goodness in your life. Those were called the peace offerings. And the wonderful thing about the peace offering is that the giver would just, out of a purposefulness in his heart, thankfulness for the crop that had been given, or the abundance of the beauty of the grapes, or his family that had been surrounding him, or any number of things. He would come before the Lord through the Levites, and he'd say, I'd like to give a peace offering today. I'd like to bring before the Lord a free will offering, thanking him for how good he is, for his unsought generosity, for his grace in my life. And this was an offering that would just go throughout the entire year as people sensed the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God in their lives. They would come before him with offerings of thanks. These offerings of thanks were not only in the offering of maybe grain or grape or first fruits or any of those sort of things. It might just be a prayer of thanksgiving uttered over a meal that wherein they said, thank you for these grace provisions that you have given to us. So it's a theme that went all through the religious cycle of Israel. So important it was is that King David set aside a group of people for the express purpose of leading Israel in thanks, leading them in praise. The first man that he brought before to lead this group is a man by the name of Asaph. Asaph was kind of the first musician hired, as it were, amongst the Levites to lead the people primarily in thanks before the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, please don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see how King David gives some marching orders to Asaph and the family that will follow. And Asaph's family continued on for many generations, leading Israel in thanks before the Lord. It says, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. And here's how they were to do it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. So not only is thanksgiving a part of a free will offering, but now it finds itself into the hymnody of Israel. And of the 150 Psalms, 40 of them in particular are set aside for the purpose of giving thanks, starting, ending with give thanks to the Lord in between the many things that we are giving thanks for. The prophets, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even in settings of great despair and difficulty, were quick to bring praise to the Lord in their prayers, and they recorded it for our benefit. So we'd understand that we praise the Lord or give thanks to him in seasons that are good and seasons that are not so good, in difficulties and in times of great grace. As we enter the New Testament, we see that Christ in particular is quick to be thankful for things so that he can be an example to his followers. It was a continual habit for him that he would give thanks to the Lord in all things. In particular, we see that before prayers, he would give thanks to the Lord for all that he had done for them. So, of course, this rubbed off on the apostles, and the apostles were constantly teaching in their epistles and in the local churches the importance of being people who were thankful. Paul, in particular, was really into this. And I want to just remind us of a couple areas where he proved this importance of being thankful. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it's the opening of the letter. The opening of the letter, the introduction where he is just telling them hello and giving them greetings. He opens up in a very special way. He says, I do not cease. Another way to say I do not cease is all the time I am praying for you. He says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers. I find that in my life, with my relatives, with my sweet wife, with those who are very dear to me, the more I find myself bringing them before the Lord in thanksgiving, the more I love them. The more I deal with them in appropriate ways. The more I move towards them in the way that Christ calls me to do. Constantly being thankful for that wonderful provision of friendship that he has brought into our lives. He says, I don't cease giving thanks for you while mentioning you in my prayers. 1 Thessalonians is written to the church that probably struggled with more persecution than any church in the first century. They lost their businesses, they lost their families, they were persecuted all the time, they were imprisoned. And yet Paul says something very, very interesting to them. He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything simply means exactly that, everything. Everything, in every way, at all times, even heart attacks, we're to give thanks to the Lord for, because in the midst of that, he's doing something good to confirm us more fully to his will. We are to trust him in that. We are to give him thanks for that. And by the way, that's not always easy. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. This is how our prayers are to be. But in everything, by means of prayer and supplication, and that's simply moving things toward God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So it's interesting that thanksgiving or thankfulness is to kind of be sprinkled as a spice on our prayers, may I say? That there is a sense that it is somehow, as we bring our requests and our concerns and our difficulties before the Lord, ingrained in that or threaded through that ought to be a thankfulness that we're bringing it to the Lord of eternity, the one who has control over it, the one who can help us through it, that we're going to the right place. Thanks, Lord, that you hear me in the midst of this. I'm beloved, your beloved child. You care for me more than I will ever know. I'm thankful that I can take this care and I can cast it upon you. That in everything, I don't have to be anxious. Instead, with thanksgiving, I can let my request be made known to you. Finally, the verse that we've been working on or thinking through all through this month as we prepared for Thanksgiving, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Well, that word whatever has kind of gotten a bad phraseology in our language today. You know, I'll say something to someone, they go, whatever. That's not what we're talking about. Whatever. But we're talking about whatever. Whatever is another way of saying whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you put your hands to, anything that you are involved with, there is a command that says you are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We will discover more what that means. And we are to filter it with thanks. We are to give thanks through him to God the Father. So today, that's what I really want to do. I want to help us understand or think through biblically how you and I can be thankful every day. Now, there's seasons when we're thankful. There's moments when we're thankful. But I want us to really be encouraged that God wants us to be thankful every single day. In season, out of season, difficulties, not difficulties, stock market down, stock market up, things going well, being separated for a season or going through problems. We are to give thanks in everything. And I think in these three short verses, God gives us some very, very clear, critical elements to help us do that. In verse 15, we're going to find that the more that we allow the peace of Christ to rule our hearts, the more thankful we will be. Verse 16, we'll see that the more that we see the word of Christ and allow that to dwell richly in our hearts, the more thankful we will be. In verse 17, we will see that the more that we do everything in word and deed in the name of Christ, the more thankful we could be. So here's your option this morning. If you're here this morning and you wake up every day and all through your day you're thankful 24 hours a day, you can check out. You know, you can get on your phone and read whatever. But for the rest of us who say, I struggle with being thankful every day, and I'm going to butt into your lives for a second. I think that's all of us. I think there's something here today that's going to really, really help us. I'm praying that God will use it for his glory. So let's look at verse by verse, as we love to do, and see if we can't get a grip on this for just a moment. We begin with verse 15 that says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I have this filing system where I just kind of gather bits and pieces of stuff that I read. So I'll read something and I'll cut it out of a magazine or cut it out of the newspaper. Or these days I'll cut and paste it and make a document. And I put it in a filing system, and I have this wonderful filing system that was given to me when I was a freshman in seminary by one of my profs. He says, if you use the system from the beginning, you'll always be able to find your stuff. And I thought, well, I want that. And so I use that system faithfully from that day onward. And so I have a file system that is full of all these little things that are set up, in this case, by giving or thanksgiving. And I don't even know where I came across this one, but it speaks to me so much of the world today. Will you look at it with me? Peace, this person defines peace in the world. Peace is the brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stands around reloading. Think about it for just a moment. Doesn't that kind of just define the peace of the world? Just this transitory ceasefire while everybody just kind of puts their bullets together so they can jump on the next mission. Peace is that brief, glorious moment in history when everyone stands around reloading. That should not be our Christian life. Our Christian life should be an ongoing, glorious brief, a glorious peace that is not momentary, a glorious peace that leads us to be very thankful before the Lord. And this passage shows us how to do it. Let's take a look at it. So it says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ. Let's first have an understanding what the peace of Christ is. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer, he says, my peace I give to you. That doesn't mean that he pulled out a pocket of his tunic and gave them a peace pill. Basically, it says, the peace that I am purchasing with my Father through my death, burial, and resurrection to make you children of the Most High God, I share that with you. The peace that I have with God now, through faith in Christ Jesus, you have as well with God. If nothing else should make us thankful in our life, it ought to make us pretty thankful that we are at peace with God. Particularly just coming out of the study of Revelation, it's not good to not be at peace with God. It's a very wonderful thing to be saved by grace through faith and in a position where he says, you are my beloved child, I am at peace with you. So we see that, therefore, having justified by faith, we have peace or are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the most important ways that we can build our thankfulness is to understand the value of being at peace with God. So it says, let that peace of Christ, that peace that comes from knowing who you are, that you've been bought with a price, that you are His, that He is mine, that I have the privilege of going before Him. I have unimpeded access. He has a place that He is preparing for us. The end of all time will show that He has a plan that is perfect and unfettered by the struggles of the world. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And it's this wonderful thing. We must allow Christ to rule for us not to be anxious, for us to be peaceful, for us to remain thankful in all things. I love this word rule. This idea of rule is basically the idea of an umpire, a person whose rule is critical, the one who overrides all things. I sat down last night and watched with joy as my team won the Territorial Cup, the oldest rivalry in college football. It was a good night for the Sun Devil faithful. It was a bad night for the Wildcats of Arizona. But in the middle of that were all these men walking around in black and white with yellow hankies. And as soon as they blow the whistle or throw the hanky, everything comes to a stop. Why? Because they rule. They're the umpires. They're the ones who are over all things. Let the peace of Christ rule be over all things. The more I allow Christ's peace to serve as umpire in my life, the more I say, you are the one who is in charge of what's happening in my life. I don't particularly like this penalty. I don't particularly like what's happening right now, but man, I'm peaceful because I know that nothing happens apart from your sovereign, beneficial, provident care for your beloved children. Even in the difficulties of life, even the sorrows and the griefs of life, we know that we serve a God who is bigger than all and has a plan that is working out for the good of those who love Him. So this whole idea of being at peace and putting Him in a position where He umpires or controls our life is so powerful because that leads to thankfulness. It's a wonderful thing to be at peace with what God is doing in your life. And as you find yourself in circumstances that you go, these are hard circumstances, to find in the midst of that, I'm at peace with God. I am beloved by the God of eternity. And so I can be thankful in all things, even in the midst of what it is that I find myself going through. So the first thing, if we want to be more in terms of having this thankfulness every day, we need to say, I'm at peace with God, and He is in control of my life. Therefore, I will be thankful. Verse 16 goes on and says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It says the word of Christ richly, that means abundantly or extravagantly or fully or totally within you. Let that word of Christ dwell within you. In my study of the Reformation, all things Reformation, I've been doing a lot of history studies, going back even to these Waldenese people, and it's very fascinating to see these people. And what drove change was not traditions. What drove change was not leadership. What drove change was finally when men of God got a hold of the idea that Scripture only is the authority for us to be able to be conformed to Christ's image. We call it sola scriptura. So basically what happens is in the Reformation, there are five solas or onlys. We will look at those starting in January for a 10-week series on that. I'm so excited about it. But the primary one or the underlying one of the whole thing is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is just Latin for only Scripture. Scripture alone. And the whole idea there with Martin Luther first and then moving on was the idea that we will bow our knee to Scripture. We won't bow our knee to traditions. We won't bow our knee to papal authority. We will bow our knee to Scripture. And if Scripture says it's so, we will follow it. We will trust it. And what followed out of that was a tradition of Christ's word being richly in the midst of people's heart. It was a wonderful thing to see when we were in Germany, to see the Gutenberg Press, and to see how just all of a sudden, as the language of Scripture began to go into people's lives, it changed everything. They moved from fear and trembling and legalism and moved towards, what does Scripture have to say? And the more they richly understood Scripture, the more they found themselves thankful regardless of the circumstances, whether being burned on a cross, some of them were, or imprisoned for life, or drowned. They found themselves, I stand for Scripture. I believe that God is there for me. I thank Him even for this moment. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Every pastor in their library, their most prized possessions are their Bibles. I don't even know how many Bibles I have. People give me Bibles, which I say, great, bring them on. I don't care. Bring them. I'll take them. I have shelves of Bibles. Two of my most prized Bibles are my father-in-law's first Scofield Reference Bible, in which he learned the value of dispensationalism and proper thought of how to open up Scripture, and my father's Scofield Reference Bible. I'm so thankful for those. I have, I don't even know how many translations I have. And now that we have our cell phones, our smartphones, we can go to any translation in the world. So we want to read the Bible in German? We can read the Bible in German. We want to read the Bible in Swahili? Go for it. We want to read the NIV or the NASB or the Darby or the Cotton Patch. There's every imaginable Bible, but unfortunately, with familiarity, there also appears to be contempt. It's not an important thing, it does not seem anymore, to hold a piece of Scripture in your hand. In the days of Martin Luther, in the days of those first, he's saying, what does Scripture say? I don't know. And because the Scripture was chained to the pulpit and the Pietists were not allowed to read it. And yet here we have not only Scripture, but we have Scripture that are in study Bibles to help us understand it. There is no excuse for us not to know the Word of God, to not allow it to richly dwell inside of us. He says that the world is available to us, but that the Word is to richly dwell within us. I want you to know that the more the Word of God richly dwells with you, the more aha moments there will be about what God is doing in your life and in the world, and the more you will be thankful towards Him for all that He has shown and all He is doing. He's given us the answers to the world's problem in this text called His World. I'm so thankful for Pastor Harry and for men like him who stand up boldly in places and say, this is God's Word. It's inerrant. It is there for our benefit. We must follow it. It's not about what we think is right or we think is truth. It is about what God's Word says is truth. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. And there's a wonderful result. With all wisdom, then, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I pray that you loved the theology that was in our singing this morning. There were no wasted lyrics. Every one of them came out of Scripture. Everything we try to sing, we sing because it sings of what we find in Scripture. It is a It is an opportunity for us together to think about the greatness of God and to thank Him for who He is. There is nothing like a thankful singer. There is nothing worse than a graceless singer. There's nothing worse than someone who is just chanting the same old liturgy they've chanted all their lives and will chant until they're in their grave. But there's something very special about people standing before God and thanking them with all their heart for all He's done. One of the songs this morning was entitled 10,000 Reasons. I said to the guys before, are we going to sing all 10,000 reasons this morning? That sounds like a long song to me. They said, we won't do them all, I promise, but there are more than 10,000 reasons to praise the Lord. So we, second thing, let the word of Christ richly, abundantly, extravagantly reside in us, admonishing, teaching, singing, loving, thanking the Lord in the midst of it. When we sing, our thanksgiving must come forth. Finally, we see in verse 17, let your words and deeds bring glory to God. It says, whatever, and remember, whatever means everything, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, for His glory. Let me see if I can't explain for a moment. When I was a little kid, I would leave in the morning to go to school with my little sack lunch. My mom would give me a hug at the bus stop, and she would say, make your family proud. And it's more than once she would say, remember who you are. Remember, you're a Childress. Now, I know that probably a lot of your parents said the same thing. They didn't say, let them know you're a Childress. That would be odd. But they wanted somehow for you to represent your family in the best possible way. Yes? You know, I found it interesting when I heard the story a couple weeks ago about the basketball players in China. Did you follow that at all? And somehow that got missed. Somehow that got missed in their childhood. I don't know how that got missed or if they just got caught up on the moment. But I can't tell you how many times my mom or dad said to me, that's not yours, leave it alone. I think there's a number of times I almost lost my hands because of that. It's not yours, don't touch it. Don't touch that, that's not yours. And the reason that they said that is because it's wrong, and secondly, because you're not a good representative when you do that. And I think these young men just lost sight of the fact of the high and lofty position that they were in. They were representing UCLA, but more than that, they were representing the United States of America. And although they didn't think about that very much, a couple years in prison might have helped, but that's just personal. One of the things, if you're an international traveler, as I am from time to time, one of the things I appreciate so much about international travel is that last step through customs. And as you go through that last step through customs and you come to that custom agent, what's the thing that they say to you? Welcome home. They forgot where home was. They forgot that they represent their country and their institution and their parents wherever they go. Well, basically what we're saying to you is in word and deed, we are representing Christ Jesus. We're to do what we do in the name of Christ Jesus as Christ followers, as sons of the Most High God. And he says that it's everything we do. Our words, that includes our dialogue, our comments, our commands, our discussion, our thoughts that lead to words, and the things that we do from there, our deeds, our jobs, our chores, our recreational attitudes and activities, whatever we do, wherever we are, whatever place we're in, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, when we do it in the name of Bob, when we do it in the name of self, when we do it for our own personal gratification, when we do it to hurt another person, we're never thankful after that. When we do it as a representative of Jesus Christ and say, this is how he says I ought to speak, and this is how he says I should comment, and this is how he says I should do my job, and I don't care if it's a job of standing before God's people or sweeping a street or washing the dishes. Whatever we do, we're to do it in the name of Jesus, as God's beloved children, as representatives of him. It's there for the purpose of bringing him glory and for showing the world who we are. And when we do it time after time after time, we finish it and we're thankful for the opportunity that we had. I can't think of a time when I shared the gospel with somebody and I did not walk away from there thankful. I can't think of a time where I visited someone in a sickbed, read scripture, and prayed for them that I didn't walk away from there thankful. I can't think of a time in my life when I did what I was to do for the Lord, even if it caused pain or struggle or caused people to look on me in a different way, that I didn't walk away saying, thank you, Lord, that those were your words, not mine. But oh, how many times when I've gone in my flesh, gone in my own direction, at the end of it, there's that sour taste in my mouth that says, I got what I wanted, but I don't like how I feel. There is great thanksgiving when whatever we do in word or deed, we do in the name of, for the glory, as a representative of Jesus Christ. It causes us to give thanksgiving through him to God. And in the end, that's what we end up with. The more we do for God's glory, the more thankful we become. The more we do for our own glory, the more petty we become. The more we do to preserve our own whatever, the more difficult that we come. But the more we say, I'm Christ's child, his peace is in me, his word is richly living inside of me, I am to take my words and my deeds and I am to make them for his glory, the more I do that, the more I am thankful that he chose to call me a child of God. So this week, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Do some work on making the word of Christ dwell more richly within you. Work on your words and deeds. Ask, are my words and deeds representing Christ well? Are they bringing glory to God? If we do these three things, I guarantee at the end of the week, we will give thanks more fully every day. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the season past where we pause to reflect on all the magnificent blessings you brought into our lives. Thank you for the season that is to come where we celebrate the coming of our Savior who came to give us life and showed a life of humility. Let us rejoice in the midst of that. I pray as we go through this week, you would give grace to those who are struggling, to those who are grieving or in great health crises, for those who are pridefully moving in their own direction. May today be a wake-up call. In the end, may we look to you with great thanksgiving for all you have done, for what you are doing, for what you will do through all eternity. We ask that in the precious, life-giving name of Jesus. And God's people said joyously and thankfully,